As Mary herself once said, I was not expecting that. Thank you, choir. Our scripture lesson this morning comes with its own introduction. I didn't even have to craft one today. Luke provides its own introduction of Mary's Magnificat, which we just heard in gospel form, a text which has been captured in song, in art, in poetry for centuries. And as I say, Luke provides his own introduction, which goes something like this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How could this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Mary then goes on to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is waiting to give birth to the man who will be Jesus' cousin, John. And following her visit with Elizabeth, or actually while she's visiting with Elizabeth, then we get to Mary's song, our scripture lesson for today. So listen to God's word for us this morning. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. In 1984, Christian recording artist Mark Lowry was working on a program for his home congregation at Christmas time, and he began to wonder what a conversation would look like if he were to sit down and have a cup of coffee with Mary and try to understand what the journey of her life must have been like. And so he composed a set of lyrics. It was some years before his fellow recording artist Buddy Green, both of them a part of what was called the Gaither Vocal Band, would compose a melody to accompany those lyrics. And then, sometime later, another recording artist named Michael English would finally sing the song in a publicly released single, which would go on to top the contemporary Christian music charts and eventually be recorded by dozens, maybe according to some references, even hundreds of other artists a song that we know as Mary, Did You Know? Perhaps you're familiar with the text. Like any song, it just keeps coming out every year. The group Pentatonix, contemporary vocal group, just released a version of it a couple of years ago, and so it went viral again online. It's a song that asks, among other questions, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? That the child that you've delivered will soon deliver you? Well, like anything, perhaps, that's popular in the public sphere, the song Mary, Did You Know? Certainly has its fans and its critics as well, which I can appreciate. Because on the one hand, if the questions to Mary are rhetorical questions in which Mary is a representative for all of us finite human beings who are stunned beyond understanding of a God who chose and chooses still to dwell among us, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, the infinite contained in a finite and fragile little human being. If that's the question that Mark poses to Mary, then I totally get it. But on the other hand, if we were to take the question simply at face value, as a simple inquisition of Mary, did she really understand what her role would be and who this child would become, what his mission, his calling in life would be about? If that's the question, then we know the answer. The answer is abso-positively-lutely, Mary knew. Mary got it. She had a deep understanding of exactly what was going on. And in the face of the scripture lesson we read today, to even continue to ask the question is, at best, of the questioner, ignorance, and at worst, patronizing to the young woman Mary about her level of understanding about what it was she was saying yes to on this day. Now, I'm struck that Mary does not simply understand and quietly, politely ponder these things in her heart, but instead, she opens her mouth and with full-throated chorus gives praise to God. Her soul magnifies the Lord, magnificat, and she proclaims precisely and profoundly what the mission of this child is going to be. The one who will come to bring the powerful down from their thrones, to lift up those who are in lowly places. The one who will fill the hungry with good things and send those who already have more than enough away empty. Mary gets it. Mary knows. And this idea that she proclaims, this revolution that will turn the world around that we sang about just a few moments ago, we note, as we know the second part of the story in Jesus' own life, that this is not a revolution for the world that will primarily take place in the halls of power. Jesus doesn't come to put an army together and to march into palaces or into the courthouses or seats of power in the world. Instead, this is a revolution that will take place a person at a time, a heart at a time, a life at a time. This is a revolution not in macro, but in micro, in the intimate encounters, experiences, and relationships of people who will be called to believe in and then to follow in the way of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And nowhere do we understand and see this more clearly than in this very first moment of the gospel story, as God, through the angel Gabriel, chooses Mary, of all people, Mary, to be the one to bear the Christ child. Now, because we're separated by so much time and space, we perhaps miss some of the audacity, some of what is so scandalous about the choice of Mary. She is, as best we understand from historical and cultural context, probably a young woman, perhaps a very young woman, who is engaged to Joseph to be married. And she's from, of all places, Nazareth. Now, because we're familiar with the town Nazareth from readings in Scripture, we don't realize that Nazareth was a nowhere kind of town. In many of the historical records outside of the biblical context from this period, Nazareth isn't even mentioned. It's a crossroads. It's an intersection out in the country. It's the kind of place where people probably were of a servant class. The small number of people in Nazareth, probably most of them, if they worked at all, if they had any employment at all, walked several miles in order to serve in another town nearby, perhaps cleaning houses or doing other kinds of working class, blue-collar jobs. This little town, perhaps, we understand, even had people that lived in caves in the hillsides, unable to afford even the basic supplies to complete a basic structure for a house for a family. This was the kind of place, a place filled with people who were likely uneducated, illiterate, and certainly people who had no power whatsoever. And in this particular time and place, living under the occupation of a Roman army. And so here, out in the middle of nowhere, to a woman who had no power, no status, no possibility of status, the angel comes and bestows on her favored status. Oh, you, the Lord has looked favorably upon you. Oh, goody, I'm sure Mary thought. I am the favored one. Whoopee! Now, as an aside, it's important to note in Mary's favored status that her favored status flies right in the face of any of our contemporary prosperity gospel preachers who are tempted to tell you that being favored means that, of course, you will be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise in your life. That's what it means to be a person of faith. And yet for Mary to have been favored is to send her on a path towards scandal, trauma, and danger throughout the next years of her life. There's no prosperity gospel inherent in this message today to Mary. And so we understand the incredible courage that it takes, the profound insight that it takes for her to say yes to this invitation from Gabriel. I discovered something else in my study over the last couple of weeks. That this little nowhere town of Nazareth that Mary comes from, the Hebrew word, the ancient word for Nazareth, likely comes from the Hebrew root netzer, which can mean a sprig or a branch or a sprout. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because we've remembered that text from Isaiah and other prophets over these last few weeks that proclaimed that a branch or a sprout shall come out from the dead, cut-off stump of the root of Jesse in order to bring new life, a new or a renewed promise to the people of God. And so what we understand in this place is that Mary, herself a Netzerite, a Nazarite, she comes from a place that's used to thinking about the possibility and hope of what God is able to do in a space that might otherwise appear to be dead or cut off or long forgotten. That it's precisely in those places where God comes to bring this little branch, this little spring of new life. Not in the places that there might be obvious or traditional opportunities for what we today call upward mobility. And yet in that very place, Mary knew that good things do and can come from a place like Netzer, like Nazareth, loving families and kind neighbors, people who know what it means to walk humbly with their God, that it's in these places that new life can spring out from old cut-off stumps. And so here, right at the very beginning, we discover that God is not playing it safe. Apparently, money and security and education, a risk-free, squeaky-clean life, were not the core criteria for where God would decide to come to earth. Instead, it's into the poverty, the insecurity, the unknown powerlessness. That's where God chooses for new life to be born. And that's where I wonder if there might also be a profound message for us today. Because it seems to me that often in our lives, both individually and corporately, where we struggle with where this saving, healing, feeding, revolutionary love finds a home in us, we may need more trust, more faith, that love can make a home in any life, especially in our incomplete, broken, fragile, unstable, unable lives. Lives like many of ours. One of the joys of the holiday season every year for Miriam and I is receiving lots and lots of Christmas cards. We get them from our family, of course, and many from you, our family of faith. And those cards are wonderful with pictures of you all scrubbed up and looking your best. Some of you have access to much better photographers than we do. I'm not sure how that's working out. We need some advice there. And many of those cards are accompanied by the quintessential Christmas letter. You know what I'm talking about. The letter that highlights all of the wonderful joys from your life over the last year. All of the successes and accomplishments of you and your family members, all of the wonderful moves to new places and new opportunities, the experiences of new life or new relationships, travels to places exotic or domestic. And we love hearing that news, getting that insight, sometimes into parts of people's personal lives that we might not otherwise have access to. And yet at the same time, given the role that I have as pastor, I'm also privileged in a sacred way to enter into the space of people's lives that is not shiny and bright. And so, sitting alongside a stack of Christmas letters, I also have a stack of prayer requests, knowing that for many of you, right alongside those joys and successes and accomplishments, there are also deep griefs. There are also places of deep pain and longing. To use the words of Mary's song, places of deep hunger that accompany you in your life as well. Places where relationships have failed. Places where life has been lost or fractured by disappointment or depression or disease. Places where security and status have been taken away and a sense of hopelessness or lack of purpose has come instead. And so I'm profoundly aware of the both and that this season can bring to our lives, appropriately so. Both a great celebration for the wonderful moments, the blessings that we receive from God in our lives, and those moments of extraordinary challenge and heartache as well. And I know that for we who are people of faith, there is another both and, which is both the reception and embrace of a God who loves us and longs to meet us in those lowly places in our lives, to bind us up, to embrace us, and also to call us out of whatever place we find ourselves in to be the incarnate presence of God now, today, the hands and feet of Christ today for others, that God through us might meet others in those places in their lives. To put it perhaps in more elegant words, I quote from another woman in ministry, from Jessica Padgett, who is the pastor at Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta. She understands the text and our calling in this way. She writes, "In this Advent season, we look to God's saving grace for all of us who wait for a fuller experience of love in our lives. For those of us who can't compete, for those who have tried and failed, for those who've been cut off from love or hope or life's plans, and particularly for the meek of the earth who bear the brunt of not only our messy but sometimes our violent human life, and all of us who long to see the fruits of love flourish in our lives again. For all of us, we can trust that the love of God will be reborn. For we remember that love was reborn into the life of a young woman who lived in poverty and under an oppressive regime. Love was reborn into the life of a woman who, like her son, grew up a netzer, a young shoot, like a root out of dry ground. The invitation for Christmas, then, is that when we celebrate the incarnation of God in human form, is that we see the face of God in every human form. And those we've seen as lovely, and those we've seen as unlovely, even ourselves. It's a time when we remember that God holds us all in equal significance, each of us loved and graced no more or less than anyone else. We don't have to be perfect to be deserving of this love. We don't have to have it all together or know exactly how to do or to give love well. We can be who we are because it's complicated, work in progress people and places are not where love goes to die. No, they're precisely where God's love goes to be reborn, to the netzers of the world. Jessica shares that her women's Bible study in Atlanta was reflecting recently on this text from Mary, this Magnificat text in the introduction that I read as well. And as they were reflecting together, one of them began to wonder out loud, if Mary, in this particular moment in her life, if she could pause long enough at this extraordinary, unexpected invitation to consider in wonder and awe how God might be calling her to use her in this profound way to be part of this revolution, then perhaps our role at this time is too, to pause, to listen, and consider how God is meeting us and inviting us to be used by God for God's purposes as well. Reflecting on what it means for us at this level to be a part of the revolution, I was reminded this last week that while revolution ought to have a voice in the halls of power, certainly in our country today, the voice of faith and hope has a role to play, that we are reminded that it begins in each heart, in each life, just as it did then. I came across a quote this last week from George W. Bush eulogizing his late father this past year. And quoting his father, the late George H.W. Bush, he said, "Ultimately, we cannot hope to leave our children only a bigger car or a bigger bank account. We must give them a sense of what it means to be a loyal friend, a loving parent, a citizen who leaves their home, their neighborhood, their city, even better than where they found it. What do we want men and women who work with us to say when we're no longer here? That we were more driven to succeed than anybody else around us? Or that we stopped to ask if a sick child had gotten better and stayed for a moment to trade a word, a friendship?" Friends, our choice today, as we hear again the Magnificat, is believing and signing up for this kind of revolution again. That's what Mary's song is really all about. And so, I'm sorry, Mr. Lowry, but the question when it comes to the real understanding that God in Christ, the Messiah Emmanuel, comes to meet us in our deep hunger, our need, our messes and lowly places, to bind us up, to feed us, to empower us, that we might be sent out from this place to feed the hungry and lift up others as well. The question isn't, did Mary know? The question really is, do we know? Do we know that the child that Mary delivers still comes again and again to deliver us all? Amen.